Thank you. Well done, Andy. Please keep your Bibles open. And if I turn back a page to the beginning of Leviticus chapter 8. A few years ago, I shared a flat for a couple of years with two friends of mine. And not long after moving in together, I discovered that one of them was very, very jumpy. And so I had great fun jumping out on him at times when he least expected it. I had a bit of an advantage. I tended to get back from work normally about 10 minutes before he did. And so I had a good opportunity then to find a place to hide in his room or somewhere else in the flat and give him a good scare. And I remember one night getting into bed, and just as I was sort of tucking myself in, I happened to notice my window and discovered that he had wedged himself in the cavity of the window and drawn the curtains closed in front of him. What he didn't realise was that the curtain was very thin material, and immediately outside the window was a street light. And so I saw him perfectly silhouetted. I knew exactly who it was, and I had a good opportunity to grab a large, I had a cricket bat somewhere nearby, and give him a bit of a surprise. Well, last week, as I mentioned earlier, we've just started a series in Leviticus, and that is a good thing. It is a wonderful book of the Bible for us to look at. It comes after the Exodus. God has rescued his people from Egypt. They are camped at Mount Sinai. God has just made them his people. And so the big issue, as we saw last week, is how can a God who is perfect and holy be close to people who are sinful and unholy? Because of the kind of God he is, we can't just mosey on up to him. As I said last week, it would be like being a germ in the presence of Domestos. We would just be consumed. And yet all of us have been made for the presence of God. We've been designed to have him near to us. In fact, there is no other need in life that is more important than that. And so Leviticus is all about what needs to happen for God to be able to draw near to his people. And as we go through each chunk in Leviticus, we are seeing almost a perfect silhouette of our Lord Jesus Christ and some particular aspect of what he's come to do for us. Which is why this is such a great book. I really can't think of another book of the Bible that speaks about the cross as much as Leviticus. And last week we were looking at the sacrifices and we saw how those showed that a price needed to be paid for sin, that sin needed to be atoned for. And this week as we look at the priests, again, we see that God's people need someone to mediate between them and God. And back in Exodus, God had said there would be priests. And just as last week, the sacrifices were again an outline, a silhouette of the perfect sacrifice Jesus made. So too this week, the priests are a wonderful silhouette, a wonderful outline of that perfect mediator we have in Jesus. So let's pray for God's help to see that and to worship and praise Jesus more because of it. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that we can be together tonight as your people. We thank you that we can open the scriptures. And Father, we thank you for Leviticus. There is much in it that confuses and bewilders us. But we pray that as you have promised, that you would help us to understand your word. Our Father, we believe you've given us this book of the Bible to help us to know more about Jesus and to live as your people. So please equip us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So chapters 8 to 10 are all about the priests, and we've got a lesson from each of those three chapters about them. Chapter 8 tells us about the importance of the priests. So beginning of chapter 8, God summons Moses and he basically says, get all the stuff ready to ordain some priests. We're going to get the priests thing going on now. We're going to start it off. So the Lord said to Moses, verse 1, bring Aaron and his sons, their garments, the anointing oil, the bull for the sin offering, the two rams and the basket containing bread made without yeast. Gather the entire assembly at the entrance to the tent of meeting. So again, God had already said there would be priests and that it would be Aaron and his descendants who would be them. And that is actually something that is quite remarkable in verse 10, bring Aaron and his sons. It's remarkable because of what happened last time we saw Aaron, which was actually back in Exodus chapter 32. Moses was still up the mountain receiving instructions from the Lord. The Israelites were below. They were getting restless. Moses had been gone for a long time. It was days and days and days. And it was Aaron who convinced the Israelites to make their own god, to gather all the gold from all the people and to make it into a calf and worship it. And so right after God had declared them to be his people and him to be their god, Aaron led them all in mass idolatry. It was dreadful. And yet here in Leviticus chapter 8, it is Aaron who is going to be the priest. And it shows us that even Aaron can be forgiven. All those sacrifices we saw last week, there really was atonement. Aaron is not just forgiven, he is going to be the leading priest. And it's a wonderful reminder to us that God can use people who have really messed up. And it may well be that some of us need to hear that tonight. I wonder if you feel like you've made a complete hash of the Christian life, that you're on the scrap heap. Well, take encouragement. Aaron is not disqualified from God's people, or even from being used by God. God uses real people. People with all our conflict and baggage and mess that comes with us. So Moses is to get Aaron. He's to get all the stuff needed for an ordination. And verse 3, he's to get the entire assembly as well. All the Israelites are to be gathered together. God is about to ordain some priests, and everyone needs to see what is going on. There's no secrecy. It's not behind closed doors. Nothing is classified. And so we see the importance of the priesthood in what happens when God kind of ordains them. Verses 5 to 13, we see them being consecrated. That is to say, they are given over to God. They are set apart for God and his service. So in verse 6, they are washed. Verse 7, they are clothed. And those clothes are rare, they're expensive. This is not stuff you get off the peg in M&S. This is stuff which is specially made for them. Verse 9, Aaron gets a special turban, again, as a sign of how special this work is. And then in verse 10, they're anointed. All the stuff they're going to use is anointed. And then Aaron and his sons are anointed. So they're consecrated. Then verses 14 down to the end, they're atoned for. Atonement is made. If you look through verses 14 to the end, you see a lot of sacrifices. In verse 14, you've got the sin offering. Verse 18, you've got the burnt offering. Verse 22, you've got special offerings for their ordination. And then you get the whole thing repeated over and over again, more of the same. And it's quite a palaver. And the reason for all of this offerings and consecration and all the rest of it is verse 34, where we're told, what has been done today was commanded by the Lord to make atonement for you. So for those who are going to be priests, it's a really unflattering process. They don't have a kind of special service where different people make speeches and say nice things about them and say, well, I'm so glad Aaron's going to be our priest. I think he's such a great man, and it's wonderful that he's going to lead us in this way. No, every single aspect of their ordination is a way of saying, you're a sinner. All these sacrifices are because they need to be atoned for. And so in their ordination, it is one long reminder of just how sinful the priests are. And the amazing thing is, at the end of a long day full of sacrifices, they're told in verse 33, you're going to do it all over again for the next 7 days. This is going to take a week. doesn't happen overnight. For you to be someone who can have this role for God's people is a big deal. So verse 33, do not leave the entrance to the tent of meeting for 7 days until the days of your ordination are completed, for your ordination will last 7 days. You ever think our services go on a bit long? Think of one that lasts a whole week. And the question that raises is this: do we realise that that is how serious sin is? That is how contaminated sin makes us in God's sight? And your answer to that question depends on another question. Do we realise that that is how holy God is? That it's that serious. It's going to take that much for these priests to come into God's presence. It's when we begin to see what it means for God to be holy, we begin to realise what we are like. I remember when I was 17, Mum and Dad went on holiday. I wanted to stay at home that year, so I elected to house it on my own. And I was given a fairly long list of instructions about what I needed to do, how to work the dishwasher and all these other things I'd shamefully never touched before. And at the bottom of the list of instructions, and I think it was in capital letters and various other forms of ways of emphasising it, I was to make sure the house was tidy for when my mum and dad came back. And so morning of the day they were due back, I thought, right, we're going to have a clean-up. And I did what I thought was a pretty good job of cleaning the house. Well, Mum and Dad walked in after my incredible efforts. Mum burst into tears and walked straight back out of the house and disappeared round the block. I think she was about an hour before she could bear to come back again. Now, what I learnt that day was that there is Sam clean and there is Mum clean, and the two are not the same. And what God's people are needing to learn, and what we need to keep learning, is that there is us good. I mean, it's not bad. I'm shaped up pretty well. And there is God good. And there is a whopping difference between them. And so the priests need atonement. And then the other feature we see of this ordination is obedience. Throughout the chapter, there's a phrase that keeps coming again and again. It's at the end of pretty much every paragraph. And that is the phrase, they did as the Lord commanded Moses. So verse 9. You see it at the end of verse 9, the end of verse 13, the end of verse 17, the end of verse 21, and verse 29. And at the end of the whole chapter, you get verse 36. So Aaron and his sons did everything the Lord commanded through Moses. Their obedience is emphasized because their obedience is vital. Everything has to be done by the book. That's how important all this is. The level of care we take in following instructions depends on how important the thing is, doesn't it? We're just going to zap a packet of soup in the microwave, you might sort of glance very quickly at the instructions and think, 3 minutes, shove it in, don't really pay much attention. But if it's instructions about something serious, we take far more care. If you're doing a kind of first aid course, learning how to resuscitate someone, I think you'd pay a bit more attention. Well, in Leviticus 8, lives are at stake. Look at verse 35. Moses says to these priests, you must stay at the entrance to the tent of meeting day and night for 7 days and do what the Lord requires so that you will not die. You muck about with God's holiness and that is what will happen. They're learning about how to deal with their sin. And so they're dealing with live ammo. So we see the importance of the priests and how they are clothed and the lengths that is gone to for them to be atoned for. And all of this, again, is a silhouette of the perfect priest we have in Jesus. Because when Jesus was baptized, do you remember? He was washed in the River Jordan. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit. He was publicly approved of by God the Father. And as Jesus walked to the cross, he was clothed in a purple robe to mock him. And he didn't have a nice turban fitted on his head. He had a crown of thorns as he went to be our perfect priest. So we see their importance. Then secondly, chapter 9, we see their ministry, what it is they actually have to do. Now, bear in mind, they've just had a week of making sacrifices for their sin. And then verse 2 of chapter 9, what's the very first thing they need to do? They need to make a sacrifice for their sin. So verse 2, Moses said to Aaron, take a bull calf for your sin offering and a ram for your burnt offering, both without defect, and present them before the Lord. And we see them making their offerings. And it may well be significant that the very first offering Aaron has to make as a sort of newly minted priest is a calf. And I wonder if that's God's way of saying, you know, that whole calf thing, that's forgiven now. That really is in the past. And then in chapter 9, verse 7, we see them making their sin offerings. And again, down in verse 12, we see them making their burnt offerings. If you were here last week, we know what those things are now. And again, they've got to make sacrifices for themselves before they do anything else. They're not going to have any ministry to others unless they themselves are in a good place with God. You know the bit when you go on a plane and they give you the safety blurb? What is it they always say? Masks might drop from the roof of the plane. And you've got to put your own one on before trying to put someone else's on. And I think one of the lessons we see from chapter 9 is that you don't minister to anyone else unless you're being ministered to yourself by the Lord. That's a huge danger for those of us giving talks. Well, I'll speak for myself. That I can often look at a passage that I'm going to be preaching and I can think, that's a great word for the 6:30. They really need to hear that. Whereas actually before anything needs to be said to you, it needs to be said to me. I need to receive it. So they've got to straighten themselves out. But what is their actual work? Well, there are two parts to it. Verse 11 of chapter 9. Actually, I don't think that is the right verse, is it? No, it isn't. But somewhere in chapter 9, it talks about them having a teaching ministry. Oh, there it is. Chapter 10, verse 11. You must teach the Israelites all the decrees the Lord has given them through Moses. The priests were the preachers. We tend not to think about that quite so much. But part of their role was to teach God's people. Ezra in the Old Testament was a great example of that. But their main work was sacrificing. So in verse 15 of chapter 9, they eventually start making offerings for the people. They've done the offerings for themselves. Now they make offerings for the people. Sin offerings, burnt offerings, grain offerings, then fellowship offerings. And again, verse 16, all of it is done by the book in the prescribed way, exactly as they're told. Obedience is crucial. And at the end of chapter 9, we see why all of this matters so much. God had said in verse 4, end of verse 4, he said, today the Lord will appear to you. This is what the priesthood is about. It's allowing God to draw close to his people. And then we see that happening at the end of chapter 9. So verse 23, we see that Moses and Aaron then went into the tent of meeting. When they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And it's because the priests have done their job. Moses and Aaron go into the tent. They go into God's presence, and when they come out, they are able to bless the people. And God is able to be present among them. That is what God wants. To be present with his people. And in verse 24, we're told that fire came down and consumed the offering. I guess all that meat burning would have taken hours to burn up, but it's a sign that God has accepted those sacrifices, that he has taken them, that he's received them. And the response of the people, end of verse 24, when all the people saw it, they shouted for joy and then fell face down in fear. It's an amazing combination, isn't it? God has come, that's the joy, but it's God who's come. And there you have the awe. And again, this work of the priest is a wonderful picture to us of what Jesus has done for us. He's the great teacher. Do you remember early on in his ministry, everyone was trying to drag Jesus all over the place to heal people, and Jesus said, no, I've got to preach, that's why I've come. But he's also that great high priest who can bring us into God's presence. We see in Leviticus 9 that Moses and Aaron are allowed to go into the tents. They're allowed to go into to the presence of God. The people have to wait outside. But what we have in Jesus is someone who himself goes into that presence and then enables us to. We follow him in, right into God's presence, as we heard in those verses that we began with. And it is Jesus who shows us the glory of God. And so how much more should we today shout for joy and bow down in awe? God has come. And we can draw near to him. So we see the ministry of the priests. And then finally, chapter 10, we see the inadequacy of the priesthood. And the end of chapter 9 could not be a bigger contrast with the start of chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 1, Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers, put fire in them and added incense. They offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them. And they died before the Lord. Censers were the things used for burning incense in the altar. We're not told precisely the details of what they did wrong, but we're told what the offense is. They offered unauthorized fire. What they did was contrary to what God had commanded. And so they weren't acting out of ignorance. It's not one of those unintentional sins we saw last week. Part of their role was to teach. They knew God's commands. And so they knew better. And I take it we're not supposed to feel sorry for them. It may have been the euphoria of what happened at the end of chapter 9, and maybe that they became a bit blasé, a bit cocky. But we see what happens next. So these two sons of Aaron have just been killed. And look at what Moses says to Aaron. A word of comfort in his grief. Mate, I'm so sorry for your loss. No, look at what Moses says. This is what the Lord spoke of when he said, among those who approach me, I will show myself holy. In the sight of all the people, I will be honored. God's holiness and his honor come first. And end of verse 3, Aaron takes it. I imagine he swallowed hard. And then Aaron is told in verse 6, Moses says to him, and to two of his remaining sons, he says, don't let your hair become unkempt. Don't tear your clothes or you will die and the Lord will be angry with the whole community. Now, scruffy hair and torn clothes in those days were a sign of grief. They were a sign of distress. And so Moses is saying to Aaron, you are not to mourn for those two sons. or you will die. Now that sounds phenomenally harsh, doesn't it? But I think the point is this. Aaron is to be more broken-hearted because his sons disobeyed God than for the fact that they died. Even more tragic than being robbed of his two boys is God being robbed of his glory. Now that is an incredibly hard word, isn't it? But do we believe God to be that holy, that glorious? Well, there's a lesson for us, and there are actually two things we need to take from this sorry episode. The first is that nothing matters more, should matter more, to God's people than God's honour. Aaron's sons dishonoured God. They thumbed their noses at him. And our greatest concern is to be God's honour, that God is seen to be the kind of God he is, unfathomably good and holy. And that is to come before everything else. Jesus himself said to that chap who says, I want to come and follow you, I've just got to go and bury Dad first. Jesus said, no. Let the dead bury their own dead. If it is a choice between family and the Lord, God comes first. The very first thing Jesus tells his disciples to pray for, that we'll pray later on, is that God's name would be hallowed. Nothing matters more than the glory of God. And if we find that very hard to accept and very hard to believe, we need to remind ourselves of how glorious God is. And then the final thing we see from this episode is it really is not a good picture of Jesus, these priests. And that is one of the reasons why this whole order of priesthood had to be replaced. It had to be set aside. We need a new type of priest that doesn't have this inadequacy, this limitation. Which shows us why Jesus is the perfect priesthood, why it's so good that he's unlike these priests. Turn, please, if you would, just to Hebrews chapter 7. That's page 1205, I think. Hebrews chapter 7. We'll close with a couple of verses from this chapter. 1205, Hebrews 7. And this is how we see that the priesthood of Jesus is just so much better than the priesthood of the Levites. The priesthood of Jesus is perfect because Jesus never died. So Hebrews 7 verse 23, we read, now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. They kept having to be replaced. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely. Or if you see the footnote, forever, eternally. Those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. Even now, Jesus is interceding for us, pleading his death before the Father for our forgiveness. And then secondly, Jesus is the perfect priest because he never sinned. Just over the page and Hebrews 7 verse 26. So verse 26, such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, Jesus does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. Jesus is perfect in every way. There is nothing else we need. And Jesus ended the Old Testament priests. We need no mediator other than him. That is why we don't call vicars priests. Because they're not. And I've got to say, if you meet a vicar who insists on being called priest, I would wonder if he believes the gospel. There's a wonderful Australian preacher called John Chapman who preached one day in the cathedral in Sydney. He was an ordained man, I think he was wearing his dog collar, and someone came up to him afterwards and said, "Pastor, please pray for me." And being a sort of blunt Australian, he said, "Pray for yourself, you lazy coot." Which I think was his way of saying, actually, in Jesus, we have all the mediation we need. You don't need to go through someone else to get to God. You go through Jesus. It's also why we mustn't think of those who lead music, and we're very grateful for their services week by week, we mustn't think of them as the people who get us into God's presence. It's not that we need, you know, if James isn't playing the piano right, we don't get into God's presence. We don't sing our way into God's presence. Jesus has sacrificed our way into God's presence. He is the perfect priest. He never died. He never sinned. And so he can save completely those who come to him. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ was willing to come to this earth to be the perfect priest for us, that he offered up a sacrifice of himself once for all, the only sacrifice we will ever need. We thank you that he is alive today and intercedes for us. We thank you that we need nothing more than him to come into your presence. Father, we pray that you would help us to adore him, to worship him, and to live for his praise and glory. Father, we pray not in our own name, not at all, but in his perfect and precious name.